All right, let's take our Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 5, Matthew chapter 5, as we're continuing our series on the King and Kingdom. And in Matthew chapter 5, we have the King basically giving, we could say, the laws of the kingdom. And obviously, these are things that these are not new things that we've seen here. Obviously, in fact, many of them are quotations from the Old Testament as well. But we're looking at what is referred to as the Beatitudes, this is, of course, given with the Sermon on the Mount here in Matthew chapter 5. And so again, we'll just read verses 1 through 12. We're going to read kind of the whole thing together, just so we know where we're at. Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. He says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him." So again, remember, it's the disciples who he's talking to. "And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." So again, we're looking at here at the Beatitudes, these nine things that Jesus gives to us here. And we saw in verse number 3 where he says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." Blessed are the poor in spirit. So this is referring to our attitude towards self. What is our attitude towards self? Are we willing to be poor in spirit or recognize our need for Jesus Christ, recognize our need for the Savior? Now again, we're kind of, again, I want us to remember as Matthew is writing, he's writing specifically for the Jews. He's writing to the Jews. He's dealing with the kingdom of heaven, which is going to be that millennial reign of Christ, okay? But what we're doing is understanding that, but yet still also seeing how it can apply to us today, okay? Because we're not part of that millennial reign of Christ. We're not, we're not the Jews. That's dealing with Israel. Now, we are with Jesus, right? But the millennial reign is about Israel and about that 1,000-year reign of Jesus Christ over Israel, okay? And so he's giving these things, but there are still things that we are able to learn from them, how he wants us to live today and how we need to be, okay? So we see our attitude towards self, poor in spirit. In verse number 4, we see our attitude towards sin. He said, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." And again, this isn't just, it's not just dealing with mourning and crying and things like that. Some people said, well, verse number 4 has to do with persecution. No, he's going to get to that later on, as we saw at the very end, right? That, and verse number 11, that's dealing with more of the persecution and things. But this is a mourning over sin and recognizing that we are sinners, and that we need to be saved from our sin, but at the same time, also recognizing our country, our nation, okay? Israel, and we talked about how many of the prophets would weep and mourn, not just for their sin, but for the sin of their nation. And that's something that a lot of Christians, I don't think, are doing today. We're not mourning for the sins of our nation. We're just kind of like, well, they're going to do what they want to do. Well, that's true. They're going to do what they want to do, but God says there ought to be a mourning. Again, there is a deep sorrow over sin. And then we see in verse number 5, he says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." So there's an attitude towards submission. And again, there's a progression that's taking place here. I see myself, and then I see myself as a sinner. I see sin, right? And then there is this submission, this attitude towards submission. Blessed are the meek, right? And we talked a little bit about this last week. I think one of the easiest, or one of the ways you can describe meek, is to be pliable. God wants us to be pliable. He wants to be able to mold us and shape us to be what he wants us to be, okay? And so there's submission to God. And then, of course, we saw also in verse number six, or excuse me, we saw in verse number five, blessed are the meek. And then I think we stopped in verse number five, right? I think that's where we stopped. Okay, so we're in verse number six tonight, verse number six. And so notice verse number six, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Again, it's just, to me, it's just amazing to see the progression that's taking place here, right? So there's the attitude towards self. There's the attitude towards sin, towards submission to God, right? We need to be submissive to God in who we are, right? But now notice here, the fourth one, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So what do we find here? We have a desire, or our attitude toward desires. What are our desires? Okay. And think about what he says here. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. So the question can very simply be put this evening is, what do you desire and long after? What are you, as a Christian, as an individual, what are you desiring? What are you longing after? Because again, if we see this progression, right? I see myself, I see sin, and I'm mourning over sin. I'm submitting to God. I'm allowing God to do what he wants to do with me in my life. Then guess what? There's gonna be a desire for righteousness. There's gonna be a desire for the things of God. Again, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. As a child of God, we should be desiring and longing and thirsting and hungering after righteousness. Now, think what the Bible says in the book of Titus. You don't have to turn there. I can just read it for you. But in Titus chapter 2, in verse number 12, he says, teaching us, well, in verse number 11, he says, the grace of God hath appeared to all men. In verse number 12, he says, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. If we are a Christian, right? And again, that means if you have put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, we're not talking about just being a church member. We're not talking about just, getting baptized. We're not just talking about being a good person. We're talking about if a person has truly put their faith and trust and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, then God says there should be a hunger, there should be a desire for righteousness. For righteousness, okay? Now, let's just stop here for a second and just think about what we're saying here. If there's no hunger and desire, again, if I'm a Christian, there's no hunger and desire for righteousness, maybe it's because I'm not submitting to God the way I should submit to God. And if I'm not submitting to God the way I should submit to God, maybe it's because I have the wrong attitude toward sin. And if I have the wrong attitude toward sin, then I guess I have the wrong attitude about self. You see how it all kind of builds here? See how it's building, right? Because if I'm having a problem here, the problem doesn't start here, the problem starts before it, right? And so this is what he's saying. He says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And we know the world doesn't desire righteousness. Shocker, right? I know, yeah. Newsflash, right? Headlines, the world does not desire righteousness. They do not desire godliness. They do not desire the things of God, right? In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul tells us that the natural man does not desire the things of God. Look over there with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, very quickly. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Notice what he says in verse number 14. He says, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Would we not say that the world thinks righteousness is foolishness? Would we not say that the world thinks that godliness is foolishness? Would we not say that the world thinks that holiness is foolishness? That's exactly what he says. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned, right? God says we're dealing with a spiritual book for spiritual people. And what's happening is you have naturally minded people who do not know the Lord trying to understand and interpret a spiritual book. It's not gonna work, right? But he says, if we are of God, if we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, then we have the Spirit of God, and there should be a desire, there should be a hunger for these spiritual things. Now, I'm not saying, please don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm not saying that if you're saved, that you just have to be some super spiritual giant like the Apostle Paul. That's not what I'm saying. But if we have the Holy Spirit of God, there is going to be a desire for the things of God. There's gonna be a desire for what God wants, right? Because again, I don't know if you know this or not, but when a baby is born, you don't have to teach it that it's hungry. I'm not sure if you knew that or not, right? When a baby is born, guess what? It naturally is hungry, right? And it cries to let you know that it's hungry. Okay. There's just a natural desire for food. Nobody had to teach the baby, you need to eat. No, there's just a natural hunger. There's a natural desire there. In the same way, he says, as a Christian, when a person truly comes to know Jesus Christ as their Savior, you don't have to teach them that they need spiritual things. Now, you may have to teach them the spiritual things that they're hungering after, but there's going to be a natural hunger for spiritual things. Why? Because we're a child of God and God has given us his Spirit, okay? And this is what he's saying here in Matthew. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness. And so God is saying, again, if we truly, and again, going back to the word blessed, right? The word blessed is not just meaning happy, right? There's an inner joy, there's an inner, that inner peace that's not based upon circumstances, right? It's based upon God. It's based upon Jesus Christ. And he says, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. The desire is real, right? There's a real desire there. Notice what it's for. It's for righteousness. It's not for worldliness. It's for righteousness. There's a real desire that is there. Notice how great the desire is. Notice what he says. Blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, I would dare say, was anybody today hungry? Anybody today hungry? At some point in the day, were you hungry? Raise your hand. Some of you were not hungry at all today. Okay, all right. Anybody thirsty today? Right, thirsty, sure, yeah. We get hungry, we get thirsty. But here's many times what happens, or I have to be careful here. This is what I should say maybe normally happens, right? We're hungry, right? We're thirsty, and we eat something, and normally that hunger is abated, right? It's all right, we've eaten something, okay? Or we're thirsty, and we drink something, and you know our thirst is quenched, right? That's right, we're good now. We don't have to just keep drinking. We don't have to just keep eating, okay? But what he's saying here, the idea that he's saying here of the hunger and thirst after righteousness is that it's a continual hungering. It's a continual thirsting, right? It's not like, well, I went to church today. All right, I'm good. No, there's a continual, it's almost like it's insatiable. It can't be quenched. It can't be put away because yes, I got a little bit, but now I need to know a little bit more. And yeah, I got a little bit, but now I wanna know a little bit more. And there's a continual hungering, a continual thirsting, but notice for what? Righteousness. There's that, he says, hungering and thirsting after righteousness, okay? Yeah, I may not, a new Christian may not know everything there is to know about the Bible, but man, there's a hunger there. They wanna learn, they wanna grow. And look, I've been saved for 25 years now. And look, there's still a hunger, there's a desire. I love talking about spiritual things. I love when people ask spiritual questions because it makes me think, it makes me stop and like, oh, I don't know if I've necessarily heard that before. That's really interesting. I'm gonna go back and I'm gonna check that out. Why? Because there's a hunger, there's a thirst there that every Christian ought to have. And he's saying that's his desire for those who follow him. Think about what the psalmist said in Psalms 42. And I think there's even a song that we sing about this. He says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. Right? Think about what he's saying. As a hart or as a deer pants for that water, they need that water. He said, that's how my soul thirsts for you, O God. I want to know you. I want to draw closer to you. There's a desire there. Psalm 63:1, he says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. He said, just like that parched earth, man, when you put some water, it just soaks it up. Right? And then you put a little bit more and it just soaks it up. He said, that's how my soul is after God. I'm thirsting. I'm longing after God. There's a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. You know, it's sad so often as Christians is there's not really a hungering and a thirsting after righteousness. You know, we kind of have that, you know, the same mentality of physical food, right? Well, I'm hungry a little bit, and then we get a little bit, we learn a little bit spiritually, like, all right, well, I'm good now for a couple months. You know, I'm good for a couple months now, right? Well, he says, no, that ought to be continual. There ought to be a continual hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Because think about it, what's the opposite of hungering and thirsting after righteousness? It's hungering and thirsting after the world. Hungering and thirsting after sin, hungering and thirsting after the flesh, right? And that's where we see, that's what we see the world. The world has no desire for the things of God. The world desires only that which pleases self, right? You just, whatever makes you happy, that's what you need to do. Whatever you find is good for you, that's what you need to do. Wait a minute, that's not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You see, hungering and thirsting after righteousness means I've got to be willing to submit to God. I've got to be willing to submit my will to God. What does God want for me? I'm submitting to him and letting him change me, letting him make me to be what I want to be or what he wants me to be, okay? And so the opposite of this is saying, hey, I don't really care about righteousness. I'm just gonna go after the world. I'm gonna go after sin. And look, that's not what God desires for his people. That's not what God desires for Christians. And notice the benefit that we have here. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. So here's the benefit. They're gonna be filled. He says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, he says, you're gonna get it. You're gonna get it. You're gonna get it. You're gonna get it. It's a promise from God. They shall be, he says. It's a promise. God says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, God says, I promise you, you'll be filled. I promise you, you'll get it. I promise you, you'll grow. You'll grow. You'll have that righteousness. You'll continue growing. Aren't you glad when God does things, he doesn't do it cheaply? You know, he says, they will be filled. They'll be filled. Do you remember one of my favorite accounts in scriptures in John chapter 6, where Jesus takes the 5 loaves and 2 fish and he blesses it. And the Bible says he fed the multitudes, right? But there's something that Jesus tells the disciples to do there. He says, take of this and give it to the multitude, and they ate as much as they would. In other words, they ate all they wanted to. I truly believe, and I've said this before, this is Andrew theology right here, but I truly believe John chapter 6 is the first golden corral in scripture. It's the first one. Right? That's it. Okay. I mean, as much as they would, they were filled until the disciples are coming around. You want, no, I am stuffed. Please don't. I don't want to see another piece of bread right now, right? Hey, you want some fish? No, I'm full. Please take it away. I don't want any more, right? And then here's what happens, right? Again, I'm glad God doesn't do things cheap. After they were all filled, we're talking about thousands of people being fed from five loaves of bread and two fish. Then they fill up the fragments, the leftovers, right? And there was 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full? The fragments, the leftovers, 12 baskets full, right? When God says, if you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Do you think God's going to keep his word? I think he says, if you will hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. He said, I'm not doing things cheaply. It wasn't like they had to pass a little piece of bread around and everybody just took off a little pinch. You know, oh, take a pinch, eat it. Take a pinch, eat it. No. They ate as much as they would. God says, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, they shall be filled. He says, there's going to be that growth. By the way, there's a satisfaction in that. Think about it. There's a satisfaction. He is the only one who can truly satisfy. When we are hungering and thirsting after righteousness, there is a satisfaction that only he can bring that the world cannot. There's a satisfaction that only God is able to bring when we're hungering and thirsting after righteousness. You say, well, why are so many Christians miserable? Because they're not hungering and thirsting after righteousness. We're hungering and thirsting after money. We're hungering and thirsting after possessions. We're hungering and thirsting after positions. We're hungering and thirsting after all kinds of things except for righteousness. And then we wonder why we're not satisfied. Wait, he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Is Jesus lying? Well, if he's not lying and I'm not satisfied, the problem isn't with him. The problem's with me. If I'm still looking for satisfaction in all the places that the world is saying to look for satisfaction, guess what? You're not going to find it. Nobody has found it in that place. And this is why Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Psalms 107:9 says, he satisfieth the longing soul. Only God can do that. The world can never satisfy. And here's what's really interesting. Again, we're thinking about Israel. We're thinking about what God has said in Micah chapter 4. Now think about this. He says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Turn over with me to Micah chapter 4, just back a little bit in the Old Testament. Just a couple books in Micah chapter 4. And we went through this when we went through the book of Micah. But notice what he says in Micah chapter 4, in verse number 1. He says, but in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. Now again, we're talking about the millennium. We're talking about the millennial reign of Christ. Jesus is going to set up his kingdom here on earth, right? This is what he's talking about, right? He's going to set up the mountain of the house of the Lord is going to be established. People shall flow unto it. And watch what's going to happen in verse 2. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. You know what he's saying? Hey, they're in the millennial, they're going to come and they're going to want to be taught by Jesus, and Jesus is going to teach them, and they're going to know the things of God. He says they will learn. He will teach us of his ways and we will walk in his paths. Can I tell you something? That's what he wants today. We have his word to teach us. And now he says, I want you to walk in my path. I want you to hunger and thirst after righteousness. You guess what he says? When we do it, we'll be filled. We'll be satisfied. There's a satisfaction there. You know what? Hey, it's the world can never offer. It's not in money. It's not in possessions. It's not in sex. It's not in all these different things. No. It's only in Jesus Christ. Nothing that the world has to offer can satisfy. And so he says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I want you to notice the next one here. I'm really trying to get two in at a time here, all right? I'm really trying. Notice in verse number 7, again, watch the progression. Self, sin, submission, right? Self, sin, submission. And then we find desires. Now watch this. Verse number 7, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. As we find, here's the fifth one, our attitude toward others. Our attitude toward others. Now again, think about this. We see this progression because in all of these first four have dealt with me and God. And before I can ever deal with anybody else right, I've got to make sure my relationship with God is right. Right? I was just talking with somebody about this week. I said, if there's a problem in my marriage, if there's a problem between my wife and I, it's not usually between my wife and I, it's usually between me and God. That's where the problem is. And when I get that problem figured out and straightened out, it usually straightens out whatever problem we have. If I have a problem with my kids and things, it's a problem between me and God, right? And so he says, look, if we're gonna get our relationship with other people right, the first thing is God. By the way, I think even that's how he even gives us, when you look at the Ten Commandments, the first four have to do with our relationship with God. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Don't bow down to any other gods, right? The first four are a relationship with God. The last six are a relationship with man. And that's why even when Jesus is asked, what's the greatest commandment? What does he say? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He took all 10 of them, brought them down to two because it's broken up into two. You have to love God first. That's gotta be right. Then you can love your neighbor right. The first of these Beatitudes deal with our relationship with God. Now he says, blessed are the merciful. The merciful. What does God say about mercy? In Micah 6:8, he says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. It says, God showed you what is good. And what does the Lord require of thee? All right, God says, here's what's good and here's what is required of you. Are you ready? Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with thy God. There you go. He says, here's what God requires. This is what is good in the eyes of God. Do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. Can I say if we would just do those three things, that would solve a lot of problems. That'd solve a lot of problems in our world today. Just those three things. Do justly. Treat people right. Treat people the way you'd want to be treated. Show mercy. When you're not treated right, you don't have to get even. When you're not treated right, you don't have to make a big deal about it. Show mercy. Walk humbly with God. Isn't that amazing? Those three things. Micah points out, God says, here's what God says is good. Here's what God says he requires of those who call him their God. Might be a good place to start, right? He says to love mercy. May I ask, why should we love mercy? Why should you and I? Why should we love mercy? Because we've experienced it. We have experienced God's mercy. You see, what is mercy? Mercy is not getting what we deserve. You understand that? That's what mercy is. It's not getting what I justly and rightly deserve. You see, every one of us deserve eternal separation from God. Every one of us deserve that. And yet God has shown us mercy in offering us his son, Jesus Christ. And if we will put our faith and trust in him, he says, you're not going to get what you justly deserve. You know why we should love mercy? Because we've experienced the greatest mercy we could ever experience. We've experienced the mercy of God in not receiving what we deserve. We don't deserve to be blessed by God. We don't deserve salvation. We don't deserve a home in heaven. We don't deserve to be called God's children. We don't deserve those things. We deserve eternal separation from God. We deserve the judgment of God. We deserve the wrath of God. But God says, because of my son, Jesus Christ, I'm going to show you mercy. And so God says, hey, if you're my child, if you're following Jesus, here's what I want you to do. Be merciful. Be merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. We've been shown mercy. Why don't we show mercy? Well, you don't know what they did to me. Blessed are the merciful, unless you don't want to show mercy. That's not what he said. Blessed are the merciful. Do justly and love mercy when it works in your favor. It's not what he said. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with God. You see, if I'm going to truly be merciful, I'm going to be honest with you. I cannot be merciful. I cannot be merciful if I don't have the first four right. I can't be merciful if my desire isn't to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I can't be merciful. I can't be merciful if I'm not meek. I can't be merciful if I don't have the right attitude toward sin and myself. I can't be merciful. You know why? Because it's all going to be about me. That's why we're not merciful. The reason why we're not merciful, the reason why we don't show mercy to people is because it's about me. He said, well, you don't know what they did to me. You don't know how they treated me, or you don't know what they said to me. Look, I get it. People are mean. I get it, right? We live in a wicked world. And sometimes Christians can be just as wicked as the world, just as mean as the world. Shame on us for that. When the world looks at Christians, guess what they ought to see? Blessed are the merciful. They should see those who are merciful, not always trying to strike back, not always trying to get even. No, the merciful, merciful. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 9. We're going to get here eventually. It may be a few months or years down the road. In Matthew chapter 9, notice what he says in verse number 10. And it came to pass as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. Sounds good. Publicans, sinners, eating with Jesus. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, they that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. Now watch. Go ye and learn what that meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call righteous, but sinners to repentance. What a statement Jesus makes to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the religious echelon of the day, right? These are the uppity ups, right? And what does he say? Go ye and learn what that meaneth. What meaneth? I will have mercy. He says, you guys need to learn what it means to be merciful. You need to learn what it means to have mercy and not sacrifice. Again, look over in Matthew chapter 12. We're gonna see what he's saying here. Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12, verse number 1. At that time, Jesus went on the Sabbath day through the corn, and his disciples were in hunger and began to pluck the ears of corn and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto him, behold, thy disciples do that which is not lawful to do upon the Sabbath day. But he said to them, have you not read what David did when he was in hunger and they were with him? How he entered into the house of God and did eat the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, neither for them which were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law how that on the Sabbath days the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? But I say unto you that in this place is one greater than the temple. But if ye had known what this meaneth, I will have mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Notice he says the exact same phrase here. He says, if you would just go and figure and understand, I will have mercy. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. What's he saying here? The problem was the Pharisees were stickler for details, right? Again, go to Matthew chapter 23. Look at this. Matthew chapter 23. I'm sorry, did I say Matthew? I meant John. We're gonna get to Matthew chapter 23 in just a minute. Go to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. John chapter 18. Look in verse number 28. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas. So this is Jesus has just been arrested, right, in the garden. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early. And they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Do you notice anything about this? This just absolutely blew me away when I saw this. Did you notice something here? Look at it again. Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas into the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover. Anybody catch it? Why didn't they want to go into the judgment hall? Not to be defiled. Why? Because the Passover was coming up. They didn't want to be defiled with the Gentiles. So they sent Jesus into the judgment hall, but they wouldn't go into Pilate's judgment hall themselves. They wouldn't go in because they didn't want to be defiled. Now watch this. It's just... You see, the Pharisees majored on the minors and forgot the majors. Notice what they're willing to do. They thought nothing of condemning an innocent man. They thought nothing of condemning an innocent. They knew, they couldn't even get two people to agree to lie about Jesus. They thought nothing about condemning an innocent man. Oh, but we can't go into the judgment hall. We'll be defiled. You didn't just defile yourself by lying against an innocent man. You see, they're majoring on them. Oh, we can't go into the judgment hall. We'll be defiled on the Sabbath day. Yet you're willing to put an innocent man to death, knowing that he's innocent? They were sticklers for details. Just the wrong details. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 23 now. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Notice what he says. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For ye pay tithe of mint and of anise and cummin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done and not to leave the other undone. Now think about that. He's calling out these religious people. He says, woe unto you, scribes, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cummin, right? So let me ask you this. Was Jesus saying it was wrong for them to tithe? No, he's not saying it was wrong for them to tithe. He's not trying to say, he's not doing away with the law of tithing. That's not what he's saying. Well, what did he say? You've omitted the weightier matters. Of what? Judgment, justice. Isn't that what we just read in Micah? Mercy and faith. Isn't that interesting? The same three things that we find in Micah, Jesus says, these are the same things that you're forgetting about. Tithe? Oh, remember in the temple? Remember the Pharisee that goes into the temple with the publican? I thank thee, God, that I'm not like this guy. I'm not a sinner like him because, I mean, I fast twice a week. And I give tithe of all that I have. Again, Jesus isn't saying it's wrong to fast. And Jesus isn't saying that it's wrong to tithe. What about, where's mercy? Here's a sinner. You know he's a sinner. Where is the mercy? Where is the love for this man? It's not there. It's not there at all. Now think about it. When they bring the woman taken in adultery, is Jesus condoning adultery by not killing her? No. He's not condoning adultery. He's completely against. But what is he doing? Mercy. He's saying, go ahead. You want to kill her? Go ahead. He that is without sin, cast the first stone. Of course, nobody did it. You see, he's saying, look, you're so concerned about this woman that was taken in adultery, but you're not even concerned about showing mercy to her. You're so concerned about your tithe and your fasting, but yet you're not willing to show mercy to someone who needs mercy. Where is mercy here? Again, no doubt it's important to follow all of what Jesus taught. But may I say, we have to be careful never to lose our sense of priorities in spiritual matters. And this is why they were condemning Jesus. And Jesus said, hey, hold on a second. Didn't David go into the temple and eat the showbread, which was only supposed to be eaten by the priests? Well, why did they give him bread? He was hungry. They were showing mercy. How many times did Jesus show mercy to a man that had a withered hand or a man that was palsied and like, you can't heal on the Sabbath day. You're working on this. Where's the mercy? And yet, may I say, even in our day today, as Christians, we live without mercy. We don't have mercy. We get so full of self, and we get just like the public, or just like the Pharisees and the scribes. We're so full of self, and look at me, and look how great I am. We're not willing to show mercy to someone else. We're not willing to give them grace. He says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. The Pharisees were concerned about the minutest details of conduct, but they neglected the major matters of character. Oh, we'll pick off the 10th leaf, but show mercy to someone? Mm-mm. No. Oh, we'll fast. We'll fast, and by the way, we'll make sure everybody knows we're fasting. He does, yeah. But what does he say? He said, but you're not willing to show mercy. You're not willing to show mercy. And so this is what Jesus is saying. He said, blessed are the merciful. Now watch, here's the benefit. They shall obtain mercy. Now please understand, this is not dealing with salvation. He's not saying if you don't show mercy, then God's not gonna save you. No, we're past salvation here, right? We're past salvation. But here's what God's saying. If you want people to be merciful to you, you need to be merciful to others. By the way, may I say, even in how God deals with us, if we want God to be merciful to us, we're past the idea of salvation here, right? We're talking about just in life in general. If we want God to be merciful to us, he says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we're not willing to show mercy to others, God says, hey, don't expect it in return. If you're not willing to treat others right, don't expect to be treated right. And so many times, the reason why we get treated wrongly is because we are treating other people wrongly. We're not showing mercy. And so again, think about this progression here. Look, self, my attitude towards self, low, humble, lowly in spirit, right? And then my attitude towards sin, there's a mourning, there's a weeping, right? And then submission to God, I'm willing to submit to God and say, God, whatever you want. And then my desire is going to be to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I'm gonna desire the things of God. And then what? Guess what? When I've got those things right, guess what? I can be merciful. Because my priorities are right here. I can show mercy. The reason why the Pharisees couldn't show mercy, they didn't have any of these. They didn't have any of these things right. It was still all about self. And it wasn't lowly in spirit. It was very prideful. And can I say, so many times as Christians, I wonder if the world looks at us the same way. Oh, you'll carry your Bible to church. Oh, you'll dress up and you'll go to church. Boy, but on Monday, when you come to work, boy, you sure don't sound merciful. And on Tuesday, with your neighbor, boy, that didn't sound merciful. Well, you know, I've got to tell them what they did, and I'm going to tell them off, and I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Yeah. Where's the mercy? Where's the mercy? Oh, but we'll show up for church on Sunday, and we'll come to Wednesday, and we'll have a Bible, and we'll dress the part, and we look. Yeah, we're just like the Pharisees. We're focused on the minor things. You say going to church is minor. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying going to church is minor, but it's just like how the Pharisees were so caught up in just the minor things of tithe and fasting and things like that. And God says, you're forgetting the weightier matters. The same things that he said in Micah, to do justly, to love mercy, to walk humbly with our God. That's what he expects of his children. That's what he expects of the followers of Jesus Christ. He said, blessed are they that do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Father, I pray you'd help us, Lord. Lord, as we're learning these things, so many times we can just look at them as passages of scripture and not really grasp the truth that you're trying to teach us from your word. And so many times we can look the part, we can act the part, but Lord, are we willing to truly show mercy? Be merciful. Do we hunger and thirst after righteousness? Lord, truly desiring to walk with you. Lord, I pray you'd help us as Christians to truly have that hunger and thirst, continual desire to grow, continual desire to become more like Jesus Christ. Lord, may we be merciful to those around us, showing the love of Christ, for we have received mercy. Lord, may you help us to show it. Their heads bowed and our eyes just closed for just a moment. I'm just going to ask the piano just to play softly for just a moment. Maybe in one of these areas tonight, there's something that God is speaking to your heart about. Maybe you'd be willing to just say, Lord, I've been wrong. My heart hasn't been right about this. I've not been submissive to you. And because I've not been submissive, I don't have the right attitude toward my desires. I've been seeking satisfaction in all the wrong places. I haven't been merciful to people. Get mad pretty easy, strike back, want to get even. Tell them off, give them a piece of my mind. Maybe we just need to say, Lord, help me to be merciful as you were merciful to me. Help me to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, help us in this. It's so important that we are the right example to the world around us, because what they see of us is what they see of you. So, Father, I pray you'd help us to truly hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, help us to be merciful. We who have experienced the greatest mercy, may we show mercy to others as well. Help us with these things, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.